Okay. We're in the middle of the story of Shimshon. And we're in chapter 16. What we said was, and that is that there are certain aspects of Shimshon that we will never fully understand. Meaning that we try to explain them, and we try to understand him and the things that he did. But we don't really have all the answers. Meaning that it's hard to... we know that his goal was to save the Jewish people, and he succeeded in his goal. The methods that he used, even his parents didn't understand. His parents couldn't understand why he had to take a Plishti wife. That was a puzzle to them. But it said that Hashem was with him on that. And so as long as Hashem guided him in what he did, even though he did things that at times seemed to contradict Jewish law, perhaps, that was okay. Now, other prophets also, on occasion, did things that contradicted Jewish law. Even Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu the prophet, when he went to Mount Carmel, we normally don't do offerings outside the temple. And he did it because he was instructed by Hashem. So a prophet sometimes can do things that are different than what we would do. And prophets, they see things through the eyes of prophecy. A simple example was that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw that there was an Egyptian that was killing, was whipping a Jew, he was able to see whether this person would ever have somebody worthy come out from him. And when he looked at the Egyptian and he saw through prophetic vision that nothing good... See, we would normally say, well, we can prosecute a person, but who knows? Maybe he'll have children that'll be worthy. Maybe he'll have other family members that'll... Maybe there'll be some good that will come out from him. So we would have no way of doing that. But Moshe Rabbeinu could look at him and have a gaze that went all throughout history and decide that he wasn't, he deserved to die. And he killed him with Hashem's name. So when there's a certain level of working with being connected to Hashem, it's very difficult for us down here to understand. And specifically Shimshon, when the way he worked was the concept of like the snake, which is, the snake is kind of hidden. It blends in with its surroundings. Shimshon would blend in with the Plishtim, and we had to look at the results and also the fact that Hashem was with him for most of the time. Hashem, he did make mistakes and he did get punished. Like all people, we all make mistakes. But it doesn't mean that we can go around imitating Shimshon. That would be, you know, that would be very different or very wrong. Now we're going to learn a little bit about Shimshon's downfall. It could be his downfall already happened, though. The first mistake he made, we said, was when he took the Philistine woman, he said that she was good in his eyes. That's the first mention that Shimshon made a mistake with his eyes. And we see that his punishment, it came about through his eyes. He was blinded. So that has to hint to us that he made mistakes with his eyes, where he was looking. We also mentioned last week that he made a mistake at one point in the battle in bragging and saying that he had defeated the Plishtim with the jawbone of the donkey, and instead of giving credit to Hashem. But that was a one-time mistake. The last thing we learned about was that he judged the Jewish people for 20 years. And so being a judge requires a lot of Torah knowledge and a lot of wisdom and day in, day out judgment. So let's see, chapter 16. Vayelech Shimshon Azasa. Shimshon went down to the city of Azza in Gaza. Vayarsham Isha Zona. And he saw over there a woman who was a Zona, Vayavo Elaha, and he stopped there. So actually, we've had this name Zona in the book of Yoshua. And there's two different interpretations of the word Zona. One was from the word Mizonos, that she was a Holiday Inn lady. In other words, she had an inn where they provided food for wayfarers. And that was, there was one view of that. The reason for that view was that Rachav, who was originally a Zona, is still called that later. And we have a rule that when a person does teshuva, we don't recall their past. It's wrong to, once a person has changed and become a new person, to remind him of what he did before when he's done teshuva and become different is wrong. So the Torah wouldn't call Rachav, wouldn't call her the Zona if she no longer, if that was a negative kind of word. So therefore some of the commentators say that that has to mean more, not that she was the Zona, but that the Zona means like an innkeeper, not necessarily a woman of ill repute. And it's not necessarily a contradiction. It could be that some women, when women were innkeepers, some of them were ill repute, and could be some were not. It just really depended on the how the context of the word was used. Some people understand Shimshon to have sinned. Some people take it differently, that he just stayed at the inn. Some people say that he converted the woman, just like he converted the other women that he had. Not clear. One thing that is clear is that God was with him. So, again, without trying to know the details, one of the big puzzles that we have, let's just take even King David for a second. Why did he take Bathsheba? Didn't he know that she was engaged to the man? All right, so he gave her, she was divorced. And how did he do that? So we just, again, we fail to, we forget sometimes that we're dealing with people that were prophets, that had Ruach HaKodesh, that they understood what Hashem wanted from them. So when a person sees something comes from God, you can't, David HaMelech saw that she was destined to be his wife, and that if he were to marry her, the Mashiach would come out of that union. So he wasn't about to let the details get in the way. And perhaps he was faulted for not for appearances, for other things, but it's very hard to say to somebody whose actions are governed by Hashem coming to them in their mind and telling them, giving them what to do and what not to do, for us to say he shouldn't have done that or should do that. If Shimshon was told by God to go to this woman's, to this place where this woman was, because he was going to make a miracle, then who are we to say he shouldn't have gone there? God told him to go there, and God was with him. Hashem was with him. So Hashem at this point is still with him. And what he's going to do is going to scare the Plishtim for many years to come. But again, whether he made the right choice in going where he went, and whether he sinned with this woman, we do not really know. The trick actually is in the first verse here, it says he came to the woman, Vayavo Eleha. So it says he came there. So that can be interpreted two different ways. Some people say that means he had relations with her. Because scripture always doesn't use dirty words. It says things in a very nice way. So when it says he came to her, it could mean he just came to her inn. That was a good place to stay. Or it could mean he came unto her, which means relations, and we don't know. So the commentators, again, they're different. But either way, he came to this inn. There's a third way to learn that he might have intended to sin, or people thought that's why he was there, but as we'll see, he didn't stay the night there. So, Lazasayim Lamor, to the people in Aza, it was told, Ba Shimshon, here he is. He had been on the most wanted list, Shimshon. He had killed most of the Plishtim, and they were afraid of him, and they found out that he's there. He made, and we're going to see later, he was on the most wanted list. The Plishtim really wanted to destroy Shimshon. So they heard that he was there. They set up a trap for him. They locked the gates. They set up a trap. They locked the gates so he wouldn't escape. And they figured that they would catch him in the morning and kill him. He'd have to go out through the main gate. And they set up a trap. They were getting ready. Verse 3, the Yishko Shimshon and Chatzei Laila. Shimshon slept until half the night. So, hello, how are you? So, you're just in time for the action.
Oh, wonderful.
So Shimshon had trouble sleeping. So we have an interesting thing. There's a special poem that's part of the Haggadah about things that happened in the middle of the night. There are certain miracles that happen on the middle of the night throughout our history, where the idea is that night represents a time when people are sleeping, where things are happening, things are not happening. And we have the idea that God watches over us, and that even while we're sleeping, and other people are taking action, he's taking action. So, for example, the plague of the firstborn happened in the middle of the night. There was an army that encamped around Jerusalem that in the middle of the night was stricken. And we have lists of miracles that happened in the middle of the night. So Shimshon, had he been sleeping better, he would not have woken up in the middle of the night, and he would have been trapped the next morning. But for some reason, he woke up in the middle of the night. Now, some of the commentators say that this was a common habit amongst rabbis and scholars, was to wake up in the middle of the night. There's a special prayer for midnight. There's a Kabbalistic prayer that people say in the middle of the night. And some people wake up in the middle of the night and they say this prayer. There's an idea that, you know, exactly in the middle of the night is like a special time to pray to Hashem and to ask for mercy. So maybe that's why he woke up in the middle of the night. But he woke up, he found that the walls were closed. They closed the gates because they wanted to trap him. The following, we're on verse 3 in chapter 16. So what he did was, now you have to understand how these cities work. The way they were protected is they had huge walls around the cities that couldn't be scaled because they were so thick and they were so tall and they were so high that they prevented the marauders and terrorists and other things from coming into the city. So there was this huge, huge gate that kept in the city. So Shimshon, he doesn't say whether he knew or he didn't know, but Hashem woke him up in the middle of the night. And he sees the gate there, huge, heavy, thick, you know, could have been 30 feet thick. No problem. But he asks the Bedalsa, he just picks it up and puts it on his shoulders. And he takes the door, the same out of Bria, and it actually had bolts and things that held it into place. He picked that up too. But yes, he put him on his shoulder, Yalana Rosh Ahar, and he picked it up and carried it up a mountain. And set it up there for everybody to see. Basically, you didn't want to mess with Shimshon. They say over a story that I think it was Tsar Alexander was a very strong, you know, Russian Tsar, and he was at a meeting once, and the Austrian head or whatever said that if you do this in the Balkans, we're going to send our two armies in. So he was sitting at this meeting, and he picked up the fork, and he twisted it and tied it in a knot, and he tossed it on his plate, and he said, that's what we're going to do to your two armies if they come up in the... It was just physically strong. That battle never took place. But there's certain people that their strength, you don't want to mess with that. Right? So Shimshon, after he picked up the gate of the city, just in case they hadn't remembered what, you know, they thought he was getting old. You know, that happened 20 years ago that he did the attacks, and perhaps, you know, he's getting old, he can't fight like he used to. So he just very quietly picked up the gate, you know, the whole big, thick wall with the, you know, the lock in it, and transported it and put it on the mountain. Continued to keep the Plishtim in their place. Now we get to Shimshon's downfall. Although it's interesting, we're going to see here, Shimshon had trouble with women. Interesting. So if you want to put it that way, or the women that he picked. But he's not over here. It's interesting. But he Afrikan, and it was after this. B'yahav isha b'nachol sorech. He loved a woman from Nachol Shorech, Ushma Delilah. So the famous Samson and Delilah. Now, it's interesting. This is the first woman that he actually loved. The other women, it doesn't say that he loved them. It doesn't say that they were beautiful. In fact, he picked those other women simply because he wished to fight against the Plishtim. So as long as he chose Plishti women in order to teach the Plishtim a lesson, so God was with him. Now he picks a woman, and he doesn't pick her because he wants to use her to attack the Plishtim like he did with the other women. He just picks this woman because he loves her. So this is different. And we're going to see he gets into trouble, and Hashem is not going to be with him this time. Some people, there are a lot of questions about this lady Delilah. What kind of person was she? So we all know what happened in the end, that she sold him out, cut off his hair, and she was a bad lady. She was terrible. But did she start out that way? So we don't necessarily give someone the benefit of the doubt. If she turned out she was rotten, we assume she was rotten to begin with. Right, that would be the norm. He just picked a bad woman. Other people say that, no, originally she was good. The way it says her name, it first mentions her, and then it says her name was Delilah, there are people that say originally that she was a good person, and if Shimshon, who was the Nazar of Hashem, chose her, she had to have had good qualities. I mean, you know, somebody chooses to marry, you know, if you have a very great person and he picks someone or she picks someone as a spouse, there must be something they saw in them. So Shimshon, and it doesn't say that, scripture tells you when they did it because of beauty. You know, they say, oh, he's a beautiful woman and he takes her. So then you know that the beauty had something to do with the taking. Here it doesn't say he saw a beautiful woman and he was trapped, and it doesn't say anything like that. He took her because he loved her.
She is a Philistine.
She appears to be a Philistine. Typically, they converted the women who they took. We discussed that last time. Again, it doesn't necessarily have to tell us that detail. We didn't know where his parents at the wedding. We didn't know who paid for the band. Like, we don't know the details. But most people would assume that she converted. Because, again, when you married a man in those, especially a prominent man, there was no question that you adopted the man of the house's lifestyle. She was Mrs. Shimshon.
But it says here that she retained her Gentile name. Delilah was a Gentile name, not a Jewish name, and she never changed it over after she accepted her.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
That's interesting. It's not so clear if this was her real name or not. The word Delilah in Hebrew has a negative connotation. Like it's in a certain way, it tells us that she's going to betray him. But again, at this point, we know that he chose her because he loved her. He assumed that she was appropriate for him, not because he was trying to get back at the Plishtim. If he was a judge and a Nazirite, we can assume that she had good qualities. And so the question almost is going to be on her, why did she do what she did? One thing that we'll find out real quick is that money has a way of influencing people. We're not here to try to say nice things about Delilah. But this perspective has to tell us that they're, you know, just have to try to put the picture in. Okay. Now, what happened with her is, V'yalei leha sarnei plishtim. The heads of the plishtim came to her privately. V'yomra la, and they said to her, Pati osa. They said, you must convince your husband, Uri'i b'mak, and to tell you, b'mak kaya gadol. What makes him so strong? Ubama nucholo, and how can we defeat him? You have to study your enemy. You have to learn about him. Find out how we can defeat him. Yes, Judah, and we'll tie him up. Lanoso, vanatu. And if you do this, we will appreciate it, and we will give you each elephu mea kesef. Each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. She'll be made fantastically rich. This is a huge amount of silver for those times. Why would she give away her husband? So first of all, if you remember these plishtim, the last woman that got in their way, they burnt her up. If you remember, that was Shimshon's other wife. They didn't fool around, the plishtim. So there's no question that she felt that her life was in danger if she wouldn't help them. Some people say that she was worried about Shimshon, that eventually he would get killed. that you can't count on a miracle always, and he was not a youngster anymore, and she was afraid that he would get killed. So she cut a deal with them. You know, she said, they came to her and they said, you know, sometimes he has these outbursts and he destroys innocent people, so you know what, we need to render him harmless, but we guarantee you we won't kill him. And so they made a deal with her, and in case the deal wasn't sweet enough, they gave her the 1,100 pieces of silver, kind of helped make the deal sound a little better than it was, and so she agreed. That's the, and again, what a terrible thing, you know, for a wife to betray a husband, you know, to give her husband over into the, you know, what you know, the enemy's hands.
Money.
For money, yeah, right, that's right. It's just a, so again, we don't have any, we don't want to say anything good about her, but that this is what she felt threatened, and this is what she agrees to do. Verse 6, Tomar Delila. So now we're going to see, how could it be such an interesting irony that this Shimshon, who could not be defeated by the Plishtim, who were warlike and were strong, and he could defeat 1,000 of them, and he's defeated by a woman, and she gets the better of him. Let's see how that happens. So she starts off, Shimshon, and she says, Hagida na. And she says, please tell me. Here she starts off, and she says, please. She says in a very nice way, she says, but my kachagado, you know, I just always want to know, what makes you so strong? How would anybody be able to overcome you? Verse 7, V'yomei la Shimshon. Shimshon tells her, Im yasruni b'shiva yiserim lachim. He says, well, if you tie me up with, you know, really strong strings, not dried out ones, but very moist ones, that were not dried out, then v'chalisi v'yisi ka'achad adam. Then I'll be like one of the men. So there's a whole discussion about these, the answers that Shimshon gave, and the back and forth. It's kind of hard to know, you know, why did he mislead her? Why did he mislead her? Why didn't he just tell her that there is no way that the strength will go away? In other words, she says, how can I overcome you? Why didn't you say it can't happen? So it could be that Shimshon, we had kind of explained that Shimshon wasn't always strong, but that Hashem came to him at certain points and gave him, and when the spirit of Hashem came over him, then he had this unusual strength. And so how would, what could prevent him from tapping into those powers? So he said, well, if they tie them up. So she called up the plishtim, verse 8, V'yaolei sarni plishtim, shivi yisei, they brought her all these ropes, asher locho v'tarse behem, and she tied them up. 7 ropes. V'arev yeshev lo b'cheder, and they set up the men in the other room, to, must have been a pretty big house, they had like a troop of men hiding in the other room, and Shimshon was sleeping, and they tied him up, and she tested him. V'tomei love, she said to Shimshon, she said, Plishtim elecha Shimshon. The Philistines are on you, Shimshon. This is when he was sleeping. So, what? Why? Wait. So he woke up, and he had 7 ropes on him, and he just wakes up, and the ropes fly off. Just like one of us would a fire cuts through cotton. Baricho esh velo narakocho. It was, they saw how strong he was, that the, you know, 7 ropes didn't hold him back at all. 10. But Tomar Delila Shimshinei Hasaltibi. She said to Shimshon, you're making fun of me. That was embarrassing. Now here she gives him the guilt trip, and she's the guilty one. Isn't that amazing? Here she had the army over there. She said, you lied to me. You got to tell me the truth now. Verse 11, you know, you got to use ropes that were never used for work. If you get the right ropes, then it'll work. But Khaleesi, and then I'll become weak, and I'll be just like anybody else. So this time she thinks, okay, she'll try it. She brings the new ropes. She ties him with him. And she says to him, Shimshon, the plishtim are here. For of Yoshe and the plishtim were in the other room. He just knocks these off too, no problem. So again, it's almost the same story. Verse 13, so she's really upset. Again, he should be upset that she ties the ropes on him to see if he's telling her the truth. But she throws it back at him and she says, it is out of me, you're making fun of me. Tell me. So we're seeing already that he's breaking down because he's beginning to give in a little bit. This time he mentions it has to do with his hair. So he says, he said, you know, if you want to tie me up, you have to tie my hair to the roller. It was like a large weaver, like that they weave clothing on. It was something you couldn't move easily. So, verse 14, so she puts his hair to the roller, and she has the police shimmer on you, but he wakes up. Now this time, by the way, the army didn't come, because they already had enough of her not knowing what she said, you know, so she tests him, and he says, so he wakes up, and he picks up the whole weaving machine together with the peg. Verse, she saw that he wasn't telling the truth. But Tomar, I love. And she says to him, Eik Tomar Ahavticha. She says, how can you tell me you love me? Velipka ain iti. And your heart is not with me. So it's interesting. I think I mentioned to you, I have this one book on Shimshon. And so he says from here that you see that a husband is supposed to tell his wife that he loves her. Because she complains and she says, how can you tell me you love me? So, given the fact that the Torah seeks to give us that detail, it must be, of course, the husband is supposed to tell his wife he loves her. So she complains, how do you tell me that if this and this and this? But you see from the fact that it gives us that detail, it doesn't have to go into this. It's that a husband should tell his wife that he loves her. That's so she says, but if you really don't, if you hold back from me, secrets from me, then it's not true love. True love has to have honesty. That's what it seems to be. You didn't tell me what makes you so strong. 16. And she nagged him day out. She didn't let it go. A very interesting expression. It says his soul was so narrow that he was ready to die. He couldn't take it anymore. So they ask, why didn't he just get rid of her? Divorce. They say he didn't want to do that. That wasn't the way they... But he just couldn't... He was so... the nagging was just getting to him so much that she got to him. Even if it meant giving up his secret, he just couldn't take it anymore. So it's just so interesting that here we have the strongest man, probably the strongest, you know, superstar, you know, the superhero, and the nagging gets to him. You know, you can't beat him with weapons, but you can beat him by nagging. You can wear him down. She wore down his power. Verse 17, the Yagalo is Kolibo. So finally, he gives in and he tells her his whole heart. The Yomala Morala Ala Roshi. He tells her, I'm not allowed to cut my hair. Ki nazir elokim ani, because I'm dedicated to Hashem. Mi betanimi, from the day I was born. Im golafi, if he were to cut off his hair, v'sar mi meni koichi, then my power, my Hashem, wouldn't be with him. V'chalisi v'yisi kekola adam. And then he would become weak, and he'd be like all other men. So at this point, he breaks down, and he really tells her the truth. His power comes from his Naziris, from his closeness to Hashem that he gets from this special Naziris. It's interesting, it doesn't say anywhere that he wasn't allowed to tell people this. He just was prudent and kept it a secret. And at this point, and he should have known from his first wife, if you remember when he told her the secret about the riddle, she gave it away. She also sold him out for money, you know, or sold him out. And now this one sells him out. Verse Yudches, Betera Deliva Kihigilos Kolibo. She saw that he was telling her the truth. How did she see? So some people say that he used Hashem's name, and she knew that he wouldn't use Hashem's name if it wasn't true. Also, when people say the truth, sometimes you can tell. There's something about truth that the sincerity of the truth, it speaks to you. You know, when somebody's really telling the truth, sometimes there's that. So she saw this time that he really meant it. Batishlach particular sarnei plishtim, and she sent and she called the plishtim lemor olu apam. She said, now you should come, ki hi gedloas kol libo, because he's really told me everything. V'yalo eilav sarnei plishtim, v'yalo kesef biyadam. And they came and they gave her the money. She made him pay first. She took the deposit, right? She was going to deliver the goods, but she wanted the money. Again, money clouds people's vision. What people betray for money. But Tishneu, she put him to sleep on her lap. But Tikra Leish, she calls the barber. Tikra Hashem Leklofa, she cuts his seven hairs. But Tachal Anoso, and she begins to tie him up and to afflict him. Yeser Kochem Eila. And his power just disappeared. 20. The Tomer Plishtim Alecha Shimshon, and she tried to tell him, she said, the Plishtim are here, Shimshon. But Yikas Mishnasi wakes up. The Yomer, and he thought to himself, Eitzi Kapam Bapam. I'll just like every other time when the Plishtim come, he would arouse himself and call out to Hashem, and Hashem would give him the power. But he didn't realize Ki Hashem Sarma Aleph. Now, at this point, Hashem had left him. Now Shimshon was going to be punished for we will see. Again, our understanding is that Shimshon was perfectly righteous, but he had made certain mistakes, and there's the idea that Hashem, even righteous people, need an atonement for their mistakes. So the Yeksu Plishtim, the Plishtim grabbed him, the Naku Athenach. They blinded him. And our understanding was, if we go back to the very beginning, when Shimshon first took a wife from the Philistines, and his parents said, what are you doing? You couldn't find a Jewish wife? You have to get this Plishti daughter-in-law, chapter 14. So it says, Shimshon said, V'yomer Shimshon Eloviv. It was so bad that he couldn't even face his mother. You know, after everything she had done for him, but he tells his father, he says, take her, ki hi yashur ba'inai, because she's good in my eyes. And so, apparently he sinned by looking with his eyes. He trusted his eyes, or his eyes. We say in the Shema, lo sesu rachrei levav kam vachrei nechem, don't go after your heart and after your eyes. There's sometimes people see, sometimes when people steal, it's because they see something and it appeals to them in their eyes. They become attracted to something. Sometimes once they've seen it, that colors their vision because they're following their eyes. And so we're told not to follow our eyes, not to follow our hearts, but we have to follow Hashem. There's the idea that sometimes things influence us. These women that he took, so even though they were part of Hashem's plan, apparently they began to influence him. There's a danger. Sometimes we have to do things that are not very good, but they're the appropriate thing to do. But sometimes we pick up bad habits along the way. And so apparently Shimshon, even though he did the miracles that he did, and he fought against the Plishtim, and he saved the Jewish people, but because he made a mistake with his eyes, now he's punished with his eyes, and he's blinded, and he's taken down into Aza. The Gemara says he was taken down into Aza because that's where he sinned. So they tied him up with copper chains, v'hitochen v'vezi yisurin, and they made him a grinder. The way they picture it is there's this big mill, and there's a grinding stone, and the grinding. You know, today it's all electronic when you grind things, you know, put things in the coffee grinder that, you know, you don't even see it. The stones are grinding the coffee. But in those days, grinding had to be done by physical power. And so there were big stones, and he'd be pushing the stone. It was very heavy-duty work. The rabbis say another thing here. Again, Scripture doesn't use dirty words or things that are understood differently. The word tochen in other places is used in a different context. Sometimes it's used as physical relations. And what they say was that the Plishtim wanted to have children that would be giants, be super strong. So they brought women into the prison where Shimshon was to father a child. And they made him, they used him as a stud. like in the prison. So the Hebrew would be Tochen Vedesurim. He was a stud, like a in the prison. The Plishtim were really barbaric kind of people. Like they had these were married women would try to have a son that would be a giant because they all wanted to be able to have the Samson like child. So.
But they didn't have the right DNA.
No, it didn't work. That's right. So they didn't have the Nazir. They didn't have the. They still didn't understand. The Plishtim didn't see the spiritual part of it at all. They, as we'll see, they attributed it to their gods. But Yochosar Rosha. So this was a long, sad process. He was in prison, and his hair began to grow. His hair started to grow back. So the hair growing back is really symbolic of that. The sins that he had done, going through that experience, he had lots of time to think about what he had done wrong, and he had a chance to reconnect with Hashem. 23. The Plishtim wanted to celebrate that they had defeated their enemies, so they went to make a big party to Dagon Eloheim, to their god Dagon. And we have the today. You can see the we have these old idols that are we know them. They found the Dagon, pieces of it, or the I think it's a fish head, although I'm not sure. They have the relics of these idols. Now it's very interesting. These words rhyme. This might have been like one of their cheers. They said, The God gave in our hands Shimshon our enemy. Nothing Elokeinu biyadeinu as Shimshon Eivenu. That was the rhyme. They were into the rhymes. So they said, our God gave us. They attribute now. This is really Shimshon. While he was grinding, he didn't have any complaints. He could live with that. But we're going to see the fact that they were giving credit to the idols. This bothered him more. The Hu Hashem. And we try to fixate on this a little bit on davening, that we sometimes have to see the broader picture. In other words, like Shimshon was not just crying out because of his situation, but he felt that the Plishtim should think they are stronger than Hashem and that their God saved them. That was intolerable to him. And so it should bother us also that in the world a lot of evil goes on and people don't see Hashem. Verse 24. Now we get another rhyme. This is Nathan Elokeinu biyadeinu esayvenu vesmachri vartenu, the destroyer of our land. Asher hirba eschaleinu, and that's another rhyme. And he destroyed our land. He destroyed our people. We get a sense of what the Plishtim were saying. 25. He kitov libam, and it was when they were very happy. V'yomer karu l'Shimshon. They said, all right, this was the part of the party was to bring Shimshon v'yishtachek lanu. Let's make fun of him. Let's. They stood him up and they scoffed. V'yikru l'Shimshon. They pulled him out of the jail. V'yisalim. And they made sport in front of him. When a person is blind, they're able to do all kinds of insulting things. He can't see. V'yabdo so bein amudim. And they stood him up near one of the pillars. The blind person can't stand by himself. He doesn't know, so like he feels his way on the wall, so he felt his way on the pillars. Verse 26. V'yomer Shimshon el hanar. So Shimshon, there were different officers and different lads, people that were there that were assigned to move in different places. So he spoke to the lad, Hamatbiyada Hanicha Osi Hamisheni Yasamudim. He said, let me rest my hands on the pillars, Asher Abayis Nochon Aleihem. He wanted to make sure that he had a support beam. He said, I want to, tell me, let me hold on to a support beam, Asher Aleihem. The kid probably didn't know why he was asking, but the Shimshon asked him, if he was going to be held onto a beam. He said, give me the beam that, the house, I want a strong beam. I don't want a beam that I'm going to lean on that's going to break. Lean me on one of the strong beams. Verse 27, V'habayis mole anoshim anoshim. And this temple, this palace was filled with men and women. V'sham makotzar neplishtim. And all the officers from all the different Philistine cities, Balagag were there, and then on the roof of that there was like 3,000 people. Hard to imagine a building that large, but again, in those days they had big building. They had the pyramids. They had other things. So there's at least 3,000 important people and officers there, ish v'isha, men and women, haroim, and they all came to enjoy Shimshon and to... It wasn't just that they were thankful that the Wad destroyed their land, it was they wanted to make fun of him. 28, Vika Shimshon El Hashem. And Shimshon calls out to Hashem, the famous prayer, V'yomer, and he says the following, Hashem Elohim, Hashem my God. I actually remembered when I taught this before, there was a tape that I brought. They made this into a song. But I don't remember the tape anymore. Beautiful song. Jewish song that's on a tape taken from these words. Shimshon calls out to Hashem. Now he uses that word Elohim, the God of justice. And he says the following. Zechreni na v'chazkeni nach. Says, please remember me and please strengthen me. Achapam azeh. Just one more time. So, and then, again, the song is, you know, Zechreni na v'chazkeni nach. Like that's a very, you know, when we pray on the high holidays, we first ask Hashem to remember us. We ask Him to, what we try to say is that we've done some, you know, we see ourselves as people that serve you, and we want you to remember the good things that we've done. Zechreinina, please remember us. Think about the good things that we've done. Zechaskenina, and just give me the strength. Just one more time. Now it's interesting. He says he wants to take revenge for one of his two eyes. Isn't that a funny thing to say? What about, why not both eyes? So the Medrash says that Shimshon understood. We get rewarded for all the aggravation and suffering we get in life. Meaning that when we are here and we serve Hashem, and all of us in life have a certain amount of aggravation and suffering we go through. And in the world to come, if we manage to overcome the obstacles and stay loyal to Hashem, so we get a trophy for every little bit of aggravation, every little bit of suffering that we had in this world. So Shimshon, in the being the judge and saving the Jewish people, for 20 years, had a lot of reward coming to him. So he had his two eyes blinded. He didn't want to give away all of his rewards, you know. So he's one of the reward for one of the eyes he was going to keep, but he was willing to give up the reward of one of the eyes in order to get back the. There's a whole discussion like we don't really want our reward now. We don't want to say to God, "All right, God, you know, I've been a good person. Give me my reward right now. I don't want to wait until the." Because the idea is, if you get it now, there's withdrawal penalties. You know, if you early withdrawal, if you take your reward now, it's much less than if you wait until the right time and the right place. So Shimshon said, "I'm willing to withdraw one early withdrawal from one of his eyes." That was the idea. That one of the eyes he was willing to. And they questioned why did he want to revenge? That was also because he felt it was Hashem's honor. 29. So Shimshon grabs not just one pillar, he grabs the two pillars. Asher by the house was leaning of Yismach Aleim Echani, one in his left hand, one in his right hand. The Yom Shimshon, and Shimshon says, now, if you pull down the house, it would hit him too, right? And so how was he going to live? So Shimshon says, Tomas Nafshi im Plishtim, let me die with the Plishtim. In other words, his life didn't matter to him as long as he could defeat the enemies of Hashem. And he goes with strength. And he pulls down the house. And there were more people killed than all the things that he had done when he was alive. This was the ultimate knocking down of the Plishtim and their society and the important people and... they were not going to mess with the Jewish people for a long time after this. So, we'll see that in a second, because the brothers of Shimshon now went to collect his body to give him a Jewish burial. And this, you know, sometimes we see even today, you know, with Hezbollah, where the Israelis are willing to give so much to bring those two Jewish soldiers for burial, they were giving up. You know, all the prisoners and people they had fought hard to put in jail, they gave them up. Why? Because it's important to us that people get their final rest, that their bodies be buried. And here also, as afraid, they could say two things. One, that after Shimshon did this, they were no longer afraid of the Plishtim, because the Plishtim were finally put in their place. They were not going to mess with the Jews anymore, especially not Shimshon's family. Or you could say that they risked their lives and they were willing to do this, to bring his body back as a final respect. The least they could do was to bury him. So his brothers went down, now, this would have been a mess. I mean, this was before DNA tests. I mean, there must have been, the whole building had fallen down, and there were 100 bodies, and they found him. And the Yalu, Avi Kavros, and they buried him in the family plot, Ben Tzira, Ben Ishto, the Kebim Menochavi, with his father, and they brought him to rest. The who, and Shimshon Shofet is Yisrael Asim Shana. He had been a judge. He had been one of our heroes. He had... one of our great people, certainly one of the more colorful of the judges. You know, the whole story is complex, but like all the judges, he risked his life for his people, and there are a lot of lessons to learn. He wasn't defeated by the Plishtim, but he was defeated by these women. Other people learn that's more of like a metaphor, that sometimes we think that how we get entrapped in this world, that we don't intend, he never intended to give away the secret, or he never intended to be influenced by these women, and after a while his strength broke down and he gave up. And sometimes in life we don't intend to get involved in certain things, and before we know it we feel that we're strong enough to withstand the pressure. We feel that we're not tempted, that we won't be influenced. And after a while, even Shimshon, as strong as he was, eventually couldn't withstand the pressure. And that's a lesson to us, that, you know, we try not to put ourselves in a place of temptation, or a place, because even people that are very strong, eventually they can be worn down and they can lose it. And so part of that is the message. But the memory of the righteous, the people that were willing to give it all up, like I said, he waged a one-man war against the Plishtim. We had no draft, we had no army, we had no other casualties. He single-handedly fought the battle to save the Jewish people, that we shouldn't have to fear from the Plishtim. Believe it or not, we're not much left of the book of Shoftim. There's only about 5 chapters left. So I think, probably before Pesach we'll finish.
The last time I was a
listener,
when I went with my children and Gary was studying at Heisman and the other institutes, every second week they would go on a field trip, and Carol was pregnant and couldn't go with them, so I got to go on all of these trips. Mm-hmm. And one of the trips that we took was to the land that was the land of the Philistines. Mm-hmm. And we saw all the famous markings and everything. And they took us to, it was down in the ground, of course, because time had grown over it. But it was an olive press that was used in those days. And it also had the stone, you know, with tie a donkey to it. Mm-hmm. And they would bring the olives and press the top grade of olive oil from the, and we went down, way down into this underground.
It was a taxi, yes.
And saw the workings of this whole thing and everything. It was fascinating, absolutely fascinating to see the things that were discovered there, and it was all back in the time of the Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
Wish I could do it again.
Right.
I think both days are over.
Yes, Elaine.
Have a good day.